Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. Next verse. In fact, say in fact, I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren, so there's no rejoicing here, so this is definitely not you. And you're fine with that. I see. Church, let me help you. And take it from a brother. Forget the pastor, forget Chris. Take it from a brother. Centurion has become incredibly familiar with the word of God, with God's prophets. We can feel it in the atmosphere. Now, the challenge with familiarity is it nullifies you from receiving. I'm not saying that you need to hallelujah, amen with every single word. No. But don't be familiar with the word of God and his presence. You will only limit yourself. I can break through and I can push through. So can prophet and every other preacher. But that just means that our words fall to the ground. Don't sit here like you've heard it all. I've not heard it all. There is no ways. But I never want to be cut off from the things of God because of my attitude. Jesus Christ came for the sick and afflicted. Let's be sick and afflicted. Because then he came for you. I've been in a place of offense and familiarity. But the one thing that I can tell you about offense is good. There is power in offense. Because how can Jesus say that offense will come to everyone? So for me, in the process of becoming a mature believer, when offense comes, it means my promotion and my elevation is on the way. But now when I'm familiar, what's Pastor Chris trying to tell me? I'm not familiar. I know more than you. Okay, come take the mic. And then let's see. It's not about what I know. It's about who I know. Are you guys with me? And I really mean that sincerely to help you. You can go and sin. You can go and drink. You can go sleep around. Not really. Some of you were like, that's not what I mean. Do all those things, but don't be familiar. You can do something about all those other things, but familiarity, aish. Very, 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 very dangerous. God has given us a precious gift. Because by a prophet, a nation is preserved. But imagine a prophet that is not welcome in his own hometown. How is he not welcome? Familiarity. Oh, we know Prophet Leon. Really? Do you know the God that he serves? You guys get what I'm saying? It is a precious thing that we have. It's very few and far between that we find people that truly love God, understand his grace, and preach the full counsel of God by his grace and mercy. We need to be desperate for that. Even this that I preached this morning, it's a part of the counsel of God. But it's the truth. Now we speak truth, but we are like, boof. There's a lot of echo here and stuff. If we can just help at the back. You see, and these things happen when there is word for us, when there's revelation. Because all of you are saying, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Have you picked up your Bible? One thing I can tell you this week, I loved every minute of picking up my Bible. Man, I have not had such a great time in the Word as what I did this week and this morning. Because it was just the Word. Just the Word. But in that Word is every chromosome of God, which is in you and I. But we sit in despair and we are limited. And God, why are you not changing things? I'm going to get to it now. You are heirs of the promise. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. God wants your restoration. He's about your restoration. Amen. Hallelujah. But you're not going to get it. You're not even going to get the word of a prophet if you are familiar. Because think about it. When prophet prophesies every Sunday, does he prophesy to you? Think about it. Who does he prophesy to? New people. Why? They're hungry, yes, but there's no familiarity. They came with the expectation. You see, but where we make the mistake, every word that comes from a prophet's mouth is prophecy. It is the voice of God. But Monday to Saturday, we sit, God speak to me. Then we come to church and we are familiar. So we limit ourselves. It's not the devil. It's not your circumstances, your situations. God is about the process. But let's always be on the lookout for familiarity. It's like the golden key. Where there is humility with you and I, the glory is. His grace and mercy will follow me all the days of our life. That does not mean I can go and do what I want. That grace and mercy is the thing that pulls you into alignment and says, go that way. Not that way. But when I'm familiar, I'm insensitive to the presence of God. I'm insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So you might have come to church saying, I need a word from God. But your praise is, I've heard this song. Then the offering comes. Oh, nice. There's someone different. It's Pastor Nadine. Let's hear what she has to say. Oh, okay. That's nice. Then worship comes and we're like this. Where's the pressing in? Where's the hunger? Where's the desperation? You know, in lockdown, when the church was in danger of never opening again, hey, we were committing crime like it was no one's business. I was supplying specialist services all over the country. They'll never catch me. Do you remember that? But do you know how grateful I am for that season? Man, we did services every day. But now that we have church again, can I use the right word? Slapgat. And it's okay, because you can get out of it. Amen. Are you guys with me? You know, nothing can quench the fire of God like my own behavior and attitude. And I promise you, I thank God for offense, for the mistakes that I made. Because the one thing that you must know about this church is that we are a family. But we're a family that looks after one another. There have been times where I've made such mistakes that I'm literally finished. But Prophet has the love, the grace, and the mercy to rebuke me, to set me straight, to get me back in line. But now if I'm familiar, I will not be open to that. Are you guys with me? But you must understand that when you're in this house, it is not just about the fellowship and the family. You are here to be discipled and trained. Why? So that you can go up the ladder of life, that you can make an impact across the world for the kingdom of God. It's not just souls. Yeah, you're a soul. You need to be equipped and trained. by good teaching, by revelation. It's not about the gifts. You all have gifts. I can pull it out of you right now. But what good will that do you if you've never been discipled? What good would that do you if you've never been spoken to straight? I appreciate someone more that is honest. You say, Pastor Chris, why do you always have to wear clothes like that? Do you want the truth? I like to irritate you. I really do. See, the Bible says, be all things to all men. Now, if I must preach the gospel, I wear something a bit loud. I got your attention. Because you're trying to figure out why, oh, why, oh, why did you put that on? It's little tools of the trade. Are you guys with me? And I'm just saying that to get you relaxed. That's okay. Are you guys excited to be in church? Amen. And I really just want to thank Prophet for the opportunity to preach this Sunday. You know, I can't explain to you what a tremendous honor it is. And, you know, just the time in preparation up to these services has really been amazing in terms of what God has shared with me and affirmed of what I really desire for the body of Christ, which is you and I. And that is for people to walk in the truth. For people to live out of the full counsel of God, not in part. Not to be saved, but continually afflicted. Not to be saved, but continually struggling. Not to be saved, displaying some gifts, but continually struggling. Because when Jesus went to the cross, it was not just for your sin, it was also for your poverty. I said it was also for your poverty. Now let's put the scripture back up. So are you guys ready?
Yes.
Amen. So it says, in fact, I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren from time to time arrived, spoke so highly of the sincerity and the fidelity of your life. As indeed you do live in the truth. But it says there, the whole gospel. So it is not a prosperity gospel. It is part of the gospel. That when believers are prospering according to the will of God, you are now walking in the truth. And the Bible says that he who knows the truth, the truth you know shall set you free. So when the Bible spoke of the ox being muzzled, it is talking about believers being muzzled, being in bondage to certain limitations, distractions, even poverty, that they don't feel like they are free even to reap a harvest. Is that okay? The Bible clearly says, what you sow, you will reap. If you sow grudgingly, you will reap grudgingly. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow an attitude, you will reap an attitude. Or let me just give to keep Pastor Chris quiet. It's not for me. You're not giving to me. You're giving to God. But the one thing that I want to ask the church, because it's something that I went through many years ago, if you have ever been offended by a minister or church with regards to giving, forgive them. If you ever feel like you were pressurized into giving, or what is the strong word, extorted into giving, pressurized, it would happen to me, forgive them. Without that, you're very limited into what you can receive, because you will always give with doubt, with past hurts and pains. So now your soul is not fully healed. So technically, you cannot really fully receive. You're still a muzzled ox. So you're not free to reap a harvest. Is that okay? So are you blessed this evening, church? Amen. Amen. And I don't want the amens and the hallelujahs to be for me. It's for Jesus Christ. Amen. When I talk about that familiarity, I'm speaking of the presence. I'm speaking of how we minister from the heart in the presence of God. When word is shared, it is about our heart's attitude. The area of familiarity comes from a heart attitude that we have. And God requires our humility so that the glory of God can come. Amen. Amen. Let's just drop the piano a bit on the stage for me. So let's go to Genesis 12, verse 1 in the Amplified Classic. Say this with me. Say, heirs of the promise. Do you know that you are heir of the promise? Do you know what the promise is? Ooh. Ow. So I know something you don't know. Yes. Finally, I can pull up Pastor Martin. The Bible says. Yeah. Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. Say, the Lord my God wants to make me a great nation. Say, God wants to bless me. He wants his abundant favor to rest upon me. And he wants to make my name famous. He wants to make my name great. He wants to make me a blessing that can be dispensed to others. Now imagine, we have just started. And that is what God is saying about you. And that is a part of the promise. Next verse. And I will bless those who bless you. Did you hear that? God will bless those who bless you. Those who confer prosperity or the happiness upon you. So those who confer the truth that is evident in your life. Imagine. That's why the greats always blesses the lesser. Are you guys with me? And it says there, I will curse him who curses or uses insolent language towards you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed. This is Abraham. Now let's go to Genesis 13 verse 2 in the New King James Version. So these are the words that God gave to Abraham. So he gave him a promise. He gave him a letter of intent of what he wants to do with his life. How many of you know there is an intent for your life? There are certain things that you know that Jesus Christ has promised for your life. But do you know that he wants to make you a great nation? Do you know that he wants to make you distinguished and famous for his glory? Why? So that you can go out into all the world and preach the gospel without any limitation. It's not for our own glory, but for the glory of the King. Now watch this. Now this is in the beginning. Abraham was very rich in cars, in silver, and in gold. Sorry, livestock is just today's language. But say this. Say, Abraham was very rich. Now go to Genesis 24 verse 1. Don't worry, this is not about money. This is just about being very rich. Now Abraham was old. Say, aww. So retirement village old. But it says he was well advanced in age. So the brother was seasoned. But it says, and this is near the end of his life, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in glory. So you're telling me this guy started off his life very rich in silver and gold, and in the end, he was still blessed in all things. Amen. That is for me. Let's go to Galatians 3, verse 29 in the New King James Version. And we're getting to the promises of God now. So it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Are you Christ, church? I said, are you Christ, church? That means you're heirs to the promise that was given to Abraham. That means God has promised for you to be blessed. That means God has promised to make your name great. That means God has promised to make you rich in all things. That means God has promised to make you a great and mighty nation. Are you guys with me? Let's go to verse 6 in the Amplified Classic. So point number one, God wants to make your name great. God wants you to be blessed in every area of your life. So thus Abraham believed in and adhered to. But now watch how the Bible elaborates this. This is powerful. So then Abraham believed in. So say I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so Abraham believed. I'm going to get to an amazing part in scripture which is going to blow your mind soon. Because what did Abraham believe in? The blessing. No, bruh. How can you believe in a blessing? What did he believe in? Because let's look at this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Okay. Do you adhere to him? Do you trust in him? Do you rely on God? So what did Abraham believe in? Very good. But we need to prove that in scripture. And it says here, and it was reckoned and placed to his account, number one, and credited as righteousness. So remember where I showed you in the book of Proverbs that the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the righteous and the just. We're going to get to some good parts of scripture now. As conformity to the divine will, look at that, in purpose, thought, and action. So he was a complete package. This man walked in the truth, the fullness of God. Next verse. Know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Next verse. No, wait, that's fine. Let's leave that. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13. So Christ purchased our freedom. Did Christ purchase your freedom? Yes. Amen. Redeeming us from the curse, the doom of the law, and its condemnation, by himself becoming a curse for us, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Next verse. To the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So that we through faith might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. To speak in terms of human relations, brethren, even a man makes a last will and testament, which is merely a human covenant. No one sets it aside or makes it void or adds to it once it has been drawn up and signed. There is nothing in this world, there is nothing any person can say who even has an opinion that can nullify this testament, this final written will and promise for you and I. There is no blood that can be spilt. There is no prophecy. There is no intervention that can nullify this promise for you and I. If you are a son and daughter of God, this is your promise. Next verse. Now the promises, covenants, agreements were decreed and made to Abraham and his seed, his offspring, his heir, he God does not say, and to seeds, descendants, heirs, as he's referring to many persons, but and to your seed. Are you the seed? So obviously referring to one individual who is none other than Jesus Christ. Next verse. This is my argument. Say, this is my argument. The law, which began 430 years after the covenant concerning the coming Messiah, does not and cannot annul the covenant previously established by God. So there is no argument of Old Testament, New Testament that can ever interject this thing. Those things are false teaching. It is opinionated. It is things that people have added onto Scripture. We are reading plain and simple text from the Bible. Are you guys with me? So it says here, so as to abolish the promise and make it void. So the intention of these teachings, of these things, these interjections, these theological debates, what is it actually designed for? To nullify the promises of God. Imagine what God would be serving if there's no promise. Think about it. It's filled with promises. The Bible is filled with promises. Are you guys with me? Are you guys receiving this? Let's go to verse 25. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a trainer. Next verse. For in Christ Jesus, oh, look at that. You are all sons of God through faith. Oh, yes. We are just warming up. For in Christ Jesus, next verse, let's go. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, have put on, clothes yourself with Christ. So he has also given you a new garment. Next verse. There is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 10, verse 10 in the Amplified Classic. So it says here, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. That means to have life in full till it overflows. This is the price that Jesus Christ paid for you and I. Point number two, I must receive his grace. Say, I receive grace. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 6. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of being in Christ Jesus, the anointed one. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace. So this grace is free. What is stopping us from receiving it? It's a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of understanding, but it is a lack of intimacy with God. When you are intimate with God and have a relationship with Him, after receiving His love, with that, one of the first things you will receive is an understanding of His grace. That you are seated with Him in heavenly places. You're not in separation. So this is in His kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Next verse. Not because of your works, not because of the law, lest any man should boast. So it's not by your power, but by the power of God. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory for himself. Say this with me. Say, tonight, I receive the grace of God. I receive the ability to understand His grace by revelation. I receive this free gift, which I cannot receive by my own power. You can have your seats. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 in the NIV. So you've received grace. What grace have you received? Because we've been speaking about the blessing of God and being heirs to the promise which was given to Abraham, which we now receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So it says here, for you to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty that you might become rich. Do you receive this grace? Say, I receive the prosperity of God for my life. I will walk in the truth of His word. Say, I receive grace. Let's go to verse 7. So it says here, but since you excel in everything, so since you do so well in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace. Grace of giving. When Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes, when He shed His blood for you and I, what was He doing? He was giving. But what was He giving? Grace. He was giving us the grace gift of giving. That is why the Bible says, let your generosity be made known to all. It is the heart of God on display. It is the manifestation of the love of God. Are you guys with me? So say, I receive this grace. Next verse. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So even in this free gift, you will be tested to see if it is true, to see if you are rich towards the world or if you are rich towards God. Understand that both those barometers are operating inside of you. There is this treasure in earthly vessels. He will open you His good treasure. What's being opened up? You are. How? By the grace of God. Through the riches of the kingdom. But there is still something that I need to do when it comes towards my heart. I need to be rich towards God. Because the wealth of the wicked is being laid up for the just and the righteous. And the thing is, when I saw the riches of the wicked, as the psalmist said, my feet tripped and I almost slipped and fell on my face. until I went to the house of God, and in the counsel of God, I saw the end of the wicked. The truth about riches is that it can quickly bring about our destruction if our hearts are not surrendered towards God. Are you guys with me? Are you guys getting something? So say, I receive this grace to become rich. Matthew 6 verse 28, King James Version. And we're going to get back to Abraham now. I hope you're not in a hurry. So why do you worry about clothes? Put on the Amplified Classic. And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace, was not arrayed like one of these. That means through the grace of Jesus Christ, even the lilies are better than Solomon. But I thought the Bible said that there will be no one greater than Solomon. But what was the downfall of Solomon? The pleasures of this world. But now by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you will be dressed in garments in all his glory, better than Solomon. Say amen. Let's go back to Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 14, verse 14 in the New King James Version. So now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants. Check that. Who were born in his own house. Imagine you have over 300 people born and living in your house. How big is that guy's house? The guy's like a mafia boss. You and you and you and you. Take those AKs. Take those bulletproof vests. Let's go. They got my brother. Johannes like, yeah. Even me. Maybe I should have lived in Genesis. Imagine that. What kind of grace is this? That you can take servants and turn them into an army. Sounds like the armies of God. Next verse. He divided his forces against them by night, and he had his servants attack them and pursue them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back this brother Lot and his goods, as well as the woman and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat, I'm not even going to try that word, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. So what we see here is Melchizedek coming out to the table of the Lord, bringing out Holy Communion. So we see that the bread is the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And then we see in the wine, this speaks of the resurrection power, but it also speaks of the New Testament that is in his blood. Problem. This is in the book of Genesis. Let's go to Galatians 3 verse 8 in the New King James Version. I want you to see something. And the scripture, say, and the scripture, the word of God, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What was Melchizedek doing to Abram? Preach the gospel to him. The New Testament in his blood, bread and wine. Let's go back to Genesis 14, verse 19. So imagine this. Who was the first to hear the gospel? According to the Bible, it was Abraham. It's confirmed in Genesis and in Galatians. So it says here, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now let's go to Genesis 15, verse 1. I'm not going to speak about tithing, because you gave your tithes already. Say amen.
Amen.
So if you said amen and you didn't tithe, I'll see you tomorrow on the 25th. I'm just kidding. But seriously, if we don't get your tithes, we can't eat. You are free to laugh, church. Does it look like I eat? I'm more. Look at Gerard. I mean, Pastor Gerard. You see, he is weak because your tithe is weak. So you need to strengthen your tithe so we can strengthen his body. Amen. So that we can have the heaps left over after doing the work of the Lord. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. So when Abram realized the gospel had been preached to him, what was the first thing he did? He gave a tithe. Isn't that amazing? So what does that mean? Your blessing, you being heirs to the promise, just as the Bible said, there is nothing that can change it. There's nothing that can annul it. There is nothing that can void it. Your blessing has forever been settled in heaven. That means it has no beginning and no end. Because what is the location of heaven? Why do you think we say you are blessed? You are not striving to be blessed. You are blessed. It is the truth. That is why we need to walk in the truth, but we need to understand the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about this? Now, who is Melchizedek? Let's go to Hebrews 7, verse 1. And they can stay in the New King James Version. So it says there, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Who else do you know like that? And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Who else do you know like that? Next verse. Oh, wait, that's fine. It also says here, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, I want to show you something very powerful, because we need reference to the statement. It's not enough that we can say and assume, you know, because it says the Son of God, God only has one son, so it has to be Jesus. But the thing that we see in Scripture, so that I can give you context, we see that Daniel mentions the Son of God. We see that John on the Isle of Patmos mentions the Son of God. We see Ezekiel mentioning the Son of God. And this is in regards to physical manifestations. we see the king speaking of the fourth man likened to the Son of God. Are you guys with me? But we know without a shadow of a doubt that there is only one Jesus Christ. There is only one Son of God. So who is this Melchizedek that had the ability to preach the gospel? Let's leave that one alone. But now imagine, why did he tithe? That's what I don't get. Why did he tithe? Now, isn't it amazing? We see the gospel being preached. Now, one of the biggest problematic statements that we hear externally, not in this church, is people having a problem with the tithe. But why do we tithe? Because of what the word says. But who told Abraham to tithe? Let's leave that one alone. Say, God wants to restore me to everything. Say, to everything that I'm supposed to have. More than what I ever had. Are you ready for God's restoration? Let's go to Exodus 22, verse 7, New King James Version. Zanu. So it says here, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. Say, God's restoration is double. Proverbs 6, verse 31. Are you ready for God's restoration? Now watch this. Yet when he is found, I think go to the previous verse. Yeah, verse 30. People, do not despise a thief. Do not have unforgiveness. Do not harbor bitterness or a grudge. It's not because of the thief. It's because of God's heart and our hearts. People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, say when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So when it comes to restoration, there are different dimensions of restoration. But what we see in Scripture, that the minimum restoration that God brings to us is double. Say, I receive double for my trouble. God will vindicate you from every area of trouble in your life, that when he restores you, he doesn't just restore you in full, but he also restores you with double. The Bible says that he will restore you with everything that you ever needed to have. Amen. Let's go to Joel 2, verse 25. We're going to get into restoration now. And we're almost done. Just like 7 pages to go. At least one person enjoys the word of God. So it says here, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. That's a lot of locusts. I didn't know locusts do so many different things. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. This tells me that even in a famine of what we call today a recession, that God still wants us to eat plenty and be satisfied. Why? So that we can praise the name of the Lord our God who has dealt wondrously with us. Trust me, God is very much concerned about what we have to eat and wear. It is one of his priorities. That's why Jesus said that we shouldn't be anxious about those things. All we should be concerned about is whether our hearts are rich towards God or not. Are you guys with me? Me and this iPad. Yebana. And my people shall never be put to shame. So in God blessing you, you shall never be put to shame. You will live a life of plenty. You will have more than enough. He will make you a great nation. He will cause you to prosper above all else. It is a solemn promise for those that are heirs of the promise by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you receive this grace? Let's get into restoration. I think if we talk restoration, we need to get into Job or Job. Let's get a Job. Chapter 1, verse 3. If you are unemployed and you have not applied for a job, job. Apply for a job. It's solid advice. Why? So God can bless you. I said in KDP that the grace, or did I say it? Yeah, that the grace and mercy of God follows you, right? It doesn't sit with you. It follows you. So get moving. Amen. Many people, you're not even toiling. You're just lazy. God is not into lazy people. God is into fruitful people. Even in the ministry, we are always challenged to go to a higher level, to push boundaries, to break through barriers. And it's not that we are not content. We know that in the things of God, we must always go higher. Are you guys with me? So how much more you that are in this place? There are new realms and dimensions available for every single one of us. Job. So let's see something about Job. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Do you guys know where the East is? Assalamu alaikum. Some oil, some gas, some gold. The Bible says that Job was the richest man in the East. That should tell you something. He was rich. The richest man in the East. But if we look at the East now, there's so much riches there that they even build their own islands. That is the measure of wealth that is in that area and that region. So how rich must you be to be the richest in the region? Are you ready to rule and reign? Yeah. But watch this. Shortly after this, Job loses everything. He loses his resources. He loses his assets. He loses his family. His wife leaves him. He loses it all, but three friends. Then when we get to chapter 8, we see that, you can take the scripture down, we see these three friends coming and ministering to him, prophesying to him about something that he needs to do. Let's go to Job 8, verse 5. Let's see if it's there. So this is the three friends coming to Job saying, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, say my beginning was small. So Job, being the richest man in the East, was small. Yet your latter end would increase abundantly. So they are prophesying to him. If you'll do 1, 2, 3, hey man, you think in the beginning you were blessed. There's gonna be a superfluous supply of everything that you need because God wants to increase you abundantly. It is his heart's desire for you. But all he wants is your consecration, your supplication. He wants your heart. That's all. Many of us, we are blinded by this because we think it has to do with money. The thing is, why do we have such a problem with giving money? It's because that is the idol of our hearts. And if that is the idol of our heart, God cannot be our God. It's in the Word. It's in Scripture. But we're not going to get to that. Don't worry. Next verse. Leave the Scriptures up. Otherwise, I lose my place. For inquire, please, of the former age and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing because our days on earth are a shadow. Let's go back to verse 7. Go to verse 6. So I want you to see this. Job's friends come to prophesy to him and encourage him to go back to his beginning. What about his beginning? Going back to his first love. This is also where the Bible says that you should return to the joy of your salvation. Return to me the joy of my salvation. May I lose everything but your precious Holy Spirit. So it's amazing that when we lose things, the first thing to go is the presence of God. So are we with God just for the blessing or for good and nice things? I hope it's okay that I can ask those questions. But imagine, they say to him, if you will do what you did first in the beginning, you'll be far greater than what you ever were. So how easy is this? Go back to basics, church. Go back to your first love and see if God will not prosper you because all he wants is your heart. But how is this possible? It's by his grace and mercy because we are still heirs of the promise. Even when we make mistakes like this, the Bible says it cannot void or annul the contract that was put in place for you and I. You are still heirs of the promise. The issue is you're going to the wrong collection point because that point that you're going to is far away from the presence of God because it's located in his presence. Are you guys with me? So it's time for God's people to rejoice again. It is time for us to rejoice again in our afflictions. It is known as the furnace of affliction. Why? Because in that and through that process, he is purifying us. He's getting rid of the heaps of coal. He's getting rid of the filth. Why? So that when we are blessed, that we would be able to steward it and be rich towards God. God will not bless someone to take them out. He knows every intention in your heart. Say this with me. Say, God is going to turn my captivity and my poverty into an abundance of his blessing and prosperity. In an abundance of his blessing and prosperity. So this that was prophesied to Job, can it really happen? How sure are you? Is it in the Bible? Praise the Lord. Let's go to Job 42, verse 10.
The Bible says.
Are you ready to get out of your captivity and poverty, church? Job 42, verse 10. I think the Mac just crashed. So it says here, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Imagine that. But what confuses me is this man complained for 42 chapters. And he gets restored double. You're going to see now, it gets worse. Job is restored. He's now twice as rich from being the richest man in the East. He's now twice as rich. Imagine that. And remember, Job complained everywhere. He complained at the swing. He complained in the bathroom. He complained at the doctor. He complained at his mother-in-law's house. He complained to the dog, the cat. Even when his good friends came and ministered to him, he complained some more. And all they were doing was encouraging him. Let's go to verse 1 here. You're going to see this. This is hilarious. Watch this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, but the brother's been complaining for 42 chapters. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now it's like everything that I went through, it was your will. It's almost like someone took the Bible and hit him over the head and he caught revelation of who God was and what God wanted to do. But God even sent three people who were his friends. And he still didn't listen. Next verse. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. Where? But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent. Repent. In dust and ashes. So I know a lot of people think repent is forgiveness of sin. That's not what it means. Repent means he changed his mind. It is to have a change of mind. It means to return to the highest point. How many of you know that although where the Bible says that although you fall and stumble, God picks you up perfectly every single time. It is speaking of your mindset returning to the top. So although your faith may stumble, all that happens is you need to renew your mind and return to the top, knowing that God wants me rich. But to repent also means to do your first works. So in returning to the top, what happens? I do what I first did when the gospel was preached to me. Can I get an amen to that? So what did Job do in the beginning of his life? What was his first works? Let's go to Job 1 verse 5. Is the thing, it's working. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. Say he sanctified them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So what did he do in the beginning? He gave offerings. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. But this guy was like complaining for 42 chapters. Yet he gave offerings for his sons in case they cursed God in secret. This guy is amazing. But watch here. Thus Job did this regularly. In another translation, it says he did this continually. So he would continually set himself apart, give sacrifices and offerings to God. That was his first works. That's how he stayed in a place of having his mindset on high. So let's just say he was continually in the penthouse. Because repenting, when I return to the top, it means to return to the penthouse, to the top floor. Let's go to verse 7. Did we already do? Now let's go to Job 42, verse 7. So now if Job in the end received double, and in chapter 8 his friends prophesied to him and encouraged him to return to his first works, we now by implication need to find out, did this man give offerings again? To receive double, to receive restoration. If I tell you by scripture, if you want restoration, to give an offering, do you know what my answer would be? I have nothing to lose. Because I'm the one wanting restoration in any case. But watch this. So it says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to, I don't even want to try that, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. Hang on. These are the three guys that ministered to Job, and now God is upset with them. Confusing. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. What do you mean, God? Job was complaining for 42 chapters. Something is not right. Are you guys with me? Are you following? Let's keep reading. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now this tells me one of two things. They were coming, ministering to him, telling him to return to his first works, telling him, go and give offerings. But God is saying, you have not spoken right of me. So for me, by implication, that means these guys were talking about giving, but they were not giving themselves. Uh-oh. Or their hearts were not right, or something. But we've got to look at this in context, because there's many ways that this can be interpreted. Because why would they be forced to give an offering? Job was not allowed to pray for them unless they brought an offering. The wealth of the wicked will be laid up for the righteous. Because something is not right. God is not pleased with them. Which means, although they were talking about God and going back to the first works, they were not rich towards God. Are you guys getting me? And the Lord had accepted Job. Next verse. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. But what happened before this? What did we see in 42? That Job had repented, which by implication means he went back to his first works and he began to give sacrifices and offerings to God again. And once that took place, God restored him with double. Are you guys ready to receive double? Said, are you ready to receive double? So imagine, what qualifies us for restoration? Can I dare say an offering? What type of offering? An offering that is rich towards God. No other intent, but one that is from the heart. But now, how do I align this? Book of Malachi says, return to me and I shall return to you. In what way shall I return? They said, in what way shall we return to you, God? In tithes and offerings. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. In what way have you robbed me? In being rich towards God. So bring your tithes and your offerings. What happens? I will open for you the windows of heaven. I will pour you out as a blessing that there's not enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Say, God wants to restore me, but God also wants to prosper me in a time of famine and recession. Can we do one more scripture, church? Let's go to Genesis 26, verse 1 in the New King James Version. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So we see Abraham was blessed in a famine. There's one thing that I want to tell you. Did prophet not prophesy that there was a recession coming? Yes, he did. So number one, God will warn you when a recession comes. What else did prophet do? He told us what to do in preparation of a famine. God will prepare you and instruct you in what to do and which way to go when it comes to a famine. Why? So that you are ready for the famine. So it says here, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. So God will give you instruction of where to go. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Ah, that sounds like the promise. Next verse. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So are you the seed that they are speaking of? So you are blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now let's go to verse 13. Now let's go to verse 12. Zano. Then Isaac sowed in that land. What land did he sow in? No, what land did Isaac sow in? Famine land. So God prepared him for the famine. He instructed him what to do in the famine. He placed him specifically in a famine. And then God instructed him to sow in a famine. What land do you sow in? Famine land. So if God has placed you in South Africa, don't relocate to another country. Oh no, this is South Africa, there's so much poverty and there's... Do you know how easy it is to become rich and wealthy in a recession? All you need to do is have a brain. But the thing is, what happens in recessions and famines? We sit. Because grace and mercy is following me, right? I'm just speaking the truth. So either you can become poverty stricken in a famine, or you can be blessed of God. But how can we say, oh, we didn't know this recession was coming? Outside of the news and things and what is going on, you have a prophet who hears from God, who speaks the word of the Lord. You have been well prepared. You have been well enabled. You have been given the instructions by the word of God how to have how to be a success and how to be blessed in this time and this season. Because you and I are blessed of God. We are heirs of the promise by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can void that. There is nothing that can annul that. There's nothing that can change that. That is a promise which God has sworn for you and I. Let's go. So it says, he sowed in that famine land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Then the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So that sounds like the man received 100-fold. Then he received another 30-fold. Then he received 60-fold. Then he received 90-fold. This is crazy. That's more than double. But this man began to prosper until he became prosperity. What's happening? Isaac is walking in the truth. He's walking in the fullness of God. How did he do it? God instructed him in the way he should go. Listen to the promptings of God. Listen to his Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me? Imagine this. Isaac sowed in the famine land. But do you know what the Philistines did? The Philistines were rich and wealthy. Do you know what they did? The Bible says that they sat on their sacks. They sat on their bags of money and they said, we cannot sow because it is a famine. Let's keep reading. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So even the rich that sat on their sacks that said, we cannot sow, began to envy him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Isn't it amazing? What did Isaac do? He did exactly what his father did. He became rich towards God. And he did it in one of the most turbulent times when there was a famine. But do you know that every time there is a famine, there is a wealth transfer? It's right throughout scripture. We are in the seventh recession slash famine, which means there is a wealth transfer. It's not coming, it is here. All you need to do is be rich towards God, because he's made you a blessed nation. And he called them by the names by which his father had called them. Let's keep reading. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of God quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, water is ours. So Tian Kalelo, please don't fight over the blessing of God. There's more than enough. Brendan, Cornet, please stop fighting over the blessing of God. Because what does the Bible say in the end times? Brother will turn on brother. They will become lovers of themselves. Why? Because they are lovers of the blessing, not the God of the blessing. So important. Too many believers are fighting one another and doing one another in for money. Because it's the wealth of the wicked. It's not the wealth of the kingdom. Amen. That's why the Bible says, if the thief is found out and he's robbing you for food, leave him. If your brother is stealing from you so that he can feed himself, leave him. Because God is still going to restore you either way. Bless him and let him be on his way. So they say, yeah, the water is ours. The blessing is ours. So he called the name of the well Issach because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over that one as well. So the blessing of God is just popping up everywhere. Why? Because they were walking in the truth. If you are walking in the truth, what is happening? Well, water, overflow, abundance, plentiful. Why? Because I am walking in the blessing of God. Let's go, next verse. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Church, I need you to understand that there is room in God's kingdom for every single one of us to be blessed. We are heirs of the promise. Some of you are looking at me like, what's the catch? There is no catch. Just receive the grace of God. I explained to you what the grace of Jesus Christ is. What exactly it is. It's to excel in the grace gift of giving. Are you guys with me? Next verse. Next verse. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him, Gohar, with Azuzah, I think it's that, one of his friends, with Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Don't you know that the Lord is with you, Encounter Church? Those online, don't you know that God is with you? That you're blessed of the God Most High. He's called you to be a priest and a king. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Why are they making this covenant? Because they know that the wealth of the wicked is coming to the righteous. So let us just extend our years. Let's make peace. These guys chased him away. So he went somewhere else and he just took over. Why? For the glory of God. It just so happened they chased him away into the same area where Abraham had dug up the wells. So they chased him into the place where they'd actually sealed up the wells. That's how short-sighted they are. Don't worry about attacks that come from the enemy. Don't worry about people. You know, people like to say, oh, this one's coming against my prosperity. No, they are giving you exactly what you need. If God can forewarn you about a famine and place you in a famine, he can most certainly use the enemy to put you in the right place. Because the Bible still says that the wealth of the wicked is coming to the just and the righteous. Are you guys with me? Say we have seen their end. Say I have seen their end. Let's go to the next verse. We're almost done. Are you receiving something tonight, church? Amen. Says here, so they made an oath that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good. So they're even taking credit for chasing him away. Imagine your enemy chases you away, then he sees how blessed you are, and they're like, oh flip, we just chased that guy into the place that we blocked up for him and we gave him free rein to dig everything up again. Because it's not like they took the water out. They just covered it up. But the very place they were trying to keep him away from, they posted him right back there. I see confusion coming into the camp of the enemy. So it says here, and we sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. So when God restores you, when God gives you insight into a coming famine, in that famine, you return to your first love. You become rich towards God. God will scatter your enemy so that you can be put into the perfect position to dig up the wells that He has preordained for you. The very promise that you and I are heirs of by the grace of God. Why? So that they can look upon you and say, you are the blessed of the Lord. You are the blessed of the Most High God. What is that telling me? Like God promised to Abraham, I will make your name great. So when God says He will make your name great, He makes you a spectacle in the sense that they say, ah, this one that walks in the truth, we know that he is blessed of God. Amen. Come on, church, can we get a praise offering? Yes. So last point, God wants us to sow in a famine. Why? So that we can prosper. When he prospers you in a famine, watch what happened to them. They were all exalted afterwards. Who exalted them? The Most High God. Why? So that people could locate the presence of God being on a believer. The presence of God was so strong on him that they sought him out with an army because they knew it could go one of two ways. He can either bless me or he can curse me. Is that not what he said to Abraham? Is that not what he promised to Isaac in the beginning? I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. But what was the requirement? That they recognize the prosperity of God upon his life. May this world, may this generation recognize the oil of goodness that comes directly from the throne of heaven. Let it be located on your lives. That as every single one of you are rich towards God, as your hearts become mended with Him, I declare and decree that without fail, the blessing of God is resting upon every single one of you. That when it comes to the wicked, they shall not come near your dwelling place. That all things are working out for your good. That God will protect you in this season from all kinds of trouble. That when the enemy looks at you, all that they will know and see is that the Lord has been good to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen, church. Come on, let's just praise him a little bit longer.